Hello, everyone. Welcome to our Easter weekend services here at Trinity Church. And in spite of what's happening in our world, we are going to focus in on what this weekend means to literally hundreds of millions of Christians around the world. And plague or no plague, nothing changes the fact, the truth, the reality that Jesus is alive. And that's what Easter is all about, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that gives all of us hope in spite of what might be happening in the world, in spite of what might be happening in your world today. I've entitled this special 2020 Easter celebration message, The Tree, the Stone, and the Handkerchief. You'll know more about what that means in a few moments. I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So once again, out of love and respect and esteem for God's Word, if you are able, wherever you're at, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. Here we go. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stood, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Easter weekend. We thank you, Lord, that we are a part of a global celebration around the world, around the clock, celebrating the victory and the triumphant overcoming of death when our Lord and Savior rose from the dead. No matter what we are facing, no matter what we will face, nothing can stop the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is your power unto salvation to them that believe. Thank you for those that are tuning in, and those that with undivided attention will hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying through this message today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen and amen. Well, the history of the world could not be told without a visit to Calvary and the garden tomb. Oh no, my friend, it is the greatest truth of our faith, the fact, the truth, the reality, that on the third day, Jesus was gloriously raised from the dead. That's what Easter and Easter celebration is all about. That's what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions of the world. The claim of the Christian faith that Jesus defeated death, that he was raised gloriously from the dead, and he is risen. You really can't tell history. You can't teach history. You can't talk about history unless you visit the hill called Calvary outside of Jerusalem and the garden tomb, which is the empty tomb where the body of Jesus no longer resides. There's a guy named Neil MacGregor. He is the director of the British Museum, and he's been that director since 2002. He began to notice of all the thousands upon thousands of artifacts there in the museum, literally hundreds of thousands on display and or in storage vaults. He got to thinking, could the history of the world be told by using only 100 objects found in the museum? And guess what he discovered? He was able to find 100 items out of hundreds of thousands and tell the history of the world through those 100 items in that museum. But in reality, you cannot tell the history of the world unless you include the tree, the stone, and the handkerchiefs. The three objects are the cross, the tomb, and the linen cloth that our precious Lord and Savior was buried in and laid to rest in. From the cross to the tomb, he was wrapped in those grave clothes, and the proof of his resurrection, not only by the numerous eyewitnesses, but by the evidence that is discovered at the tomb itself. The tree, the stone, and the handkerchief. You know, without the cross, there is no tomb. And without the tomb, there is no stone. And without the stone, there's no empty tomb. And without the empty tomb, there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, there is no Christianity, right? We, of all people, are most miserable. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if Jesus and his body is still buried somewhere in the Holy Land. Well, in the terms of Matt Gregor's project, finding 100 items and being able to tell the history of the world through those 100 items, well, there can be no argument that he was able to do that in relationship to his version of history, but the true version of history cannot be told without these three items. The first one is the tree. Let's look at the tree. And when I use the term the tree, of course, we're talking about the cross. But isn't it interesting, in our Good Friday message that I shared with you, I quoted out of Deuteronomy 21:22. It says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. Right? Crosses were invented from trees by the Romans. But then, that is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, but it's unthinkable that I could ever brag about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his cross, my relationship to the world and its relationship to me have been crucified. Well, I love that. I love how Paul was a defender of the cross of Jesus Christ. Everywhere he went, and to whomever he preached the gospel, the centrality of that gospel message was the cross of Jesus Christ and the importance of that cross, the significance of that cross. There can be no Easter without the cross, and there could be no meaningful cross without Easter. It takes the cross and the empty tomb together. But here's what's interesting about the cross itself, the symbol of the cross. It is a measure of great significance for Christians, but tradition has it that the true cross was discovered by Saint Helena a few years following her son's remarkable victory over Maxentius at the Battle of Milvian Bridge in AD 312. That is when the cross of Jesus became a symbol. And since then, well, actually pieces of the true cross, apparently, supposedly, have multiplied, like Jesus was able to multiply the loaves and the fishes, and fragments of the true cross have found its way into many different museums and places that establish displays of artifacts around the world. And today we see crosses that manifest as jewelry, earrings, cufflinks, necklaces, and even inked-on bodies of men and women, some in stunning display of tattoo work. The cross is now everywhere. The cross is a symbol of religious impulse, so powerful that unbelievers often have it removed from private property even. and from public property for certain, deeming the cross to be offensive. One hand, we have it in jewelry, and tattoo artists place it on people's bodies. And on the other side, there are forces at bay trying to remove every symbol of the cross from hospitals and schools, and one day even churches, if they could get away with it. Prior to the death of Jesus, the cross was just a means of executing felons, executing criminals convicted to die under Roman law. Political dissidents, nothing more. Had Jesus not died on a cross? Well, some of the cultural icons of today, like Pauli Peretti, Zoe Gravitz, Ashley Simpson, Arville Levin, Maxwell, and other cultural icons would not be bearing a cross tattoo like all of them do. And it would not likely be that Colin Kaepernick's body would bear tattoos of several Bible verses and the word faith and a cross inked on his body. But we know this is all cultural stuff, right? The meaning of the cross runs deeper than a piece of jewelry, than a bumper sticker. The cross of Christ was a stunning declaration of unconditional love, of the ultimate sacrifice, and victory over sin, death, and the devil. That's why Paul said, "I will glory in nothing else but the cross of Jesus Christ, by which I've been crucified to the world and the world's been crucified to me." The cross. You can't tell history without the cross. In his apostolic exhortation, Pastoris Gregis, Pope John Paul II, described the cross as a tree of life, because the cross is the story, the seed that falls to the ground and dies later to come to life. Oh, I love that. The Bible explains that the cross offers to the world forgiveness, reconciliation, and hope. So transformed and enthralled are we by the cross that we have created icons and oil paintings and laud and honor the love and sacrifice represented by the cross. And poets and hymns and writers have put pen to paper to immortalize the meaning of the cross. As in the hymn, In the Cross, it says, "Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain." And then the refrain, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river." The power of the cross, the importance, the centrality of the cross to our faith cannot be overstated, my friend. That's why you can't tell the story of history of mankind, the history of the world, without the cross, number one. And number two, you can't tell the story of history without the stone. Without the stone. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, the Apostle Paul said, "He was placed in a tomb. He was brought back to life on the third day, as the scriptures predicted." Christ was placed in a tomb carved out of rock, stone, and then a stone, an enormous chunk of limestone hewn in shape to fit snug and tight against the opening or the mouth of that tomb, was placed there. And the enemy thought he had won. Rome thought they had won over this dissident. The Jewish religious leaders of that day thought they had won over this rebel rouser. They washed their hands. "It is done. He is dead." And they rolled the stone to cover the tomb. This stone, which could not hold in or hold back the life of the Son of God. It could not resist the unfathomable power of God. That stone was rolled away. And as you've heard it before, that stone wasn't rolled away to let Jesus out, like Jesus is on the inside of the tomb on Resurrection Sunday knocking, "Hey, somebody out there, would you let me out of here?" No, that stone wasn't rolled away to let him out, but to let us in. Hallelujah. The power of the resurrected Savior. Jesus in his resurrected form could probably walk right through that stone. Nothing can hold him back. Not even death, hallelujah, could hold back our Savior. You know, the guards were posted at the tomb, and they had one job, one assignment, and their life depended on it. No one will touch that stone. No one will go into that tomb. Do you understand? They sealed the tomb. And the tomb was sealed, and they needed to keep it that way. If the stone rolls, your heads will roll, the Roman centurion warned them. And yet the stone was rolled away. And you can't tell the history of the world. You can't tell the history of mankind without the tree and without the stone, without the empty tomb, a tomb cut from stone. The cross fades to nothing more than a heroic story in which the prophet or the hero is killed and evil wins. And all it is a great story if there is not an Easter Sunday, if there's not a resurrection. Like the cross, the tomb is also important to our faith. But why? Because a tomb is where you put dead people. And Jesus was dead. We talked about that in our Good Friday service. But do we really get that? Jesus was dead. He didn't faint. He didn't have a near-death experience. He was not in an induced coma. He wasn't resuscitated. He wasn't reincarnated. He wasn't reanimated. He was resurrected on Easter Sunday morning. Can I get a shout from somebody out there? He didn't die on the cross and have an out-of-body experience and then come back into his body so that he could, you know, write a best-selling book about his experience in heaven and what he saw while he was there. No. He died. He was dead. He was buried. And on the third day, he was gloriously raised from the dead. The tomb is important because Jesus died. He was dead, and dead people in the time of Jesus were put in tombs. And that's the last you heard of them, except for this one time when the stone was rolled away. You see, if Jesus wasn't dead, then the cross is a sham, and the resurrection is gone, and it means nothing. That's why our faith is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's also the place, the tomb, where the dead Jesus underwent a transformation. For when we encounter the resurrected Savior, here's what we discover. Jesus is not just alive, not just with a body, listen to me now, but with a glorified body. A body of flesh and bone, as he presented himself to doubting Thomas, a body that you could touch, that you could feel, and yet it was otherworldly. Barbara Lundbald and Joe Engel, professors of preaching at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, they put it this way, and I'm quoting, "Jesus is not resuscitated from clinical death. In John's gospel, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus did come walking out of the tomb, and Jesus asked his friends to unbind him. Lazarus was resuscitated. He came back to life as he had known it before. He wasn't more alive than he had been before, and he would one day die again, which he did. But the earliest witnesses bear testimony to Jesus, who was transformed, who was alive in a new body beyond limits of time and space." And that's why he could walk through walls, because he was not just resuscitated, brought back to life in the same body, transformed, glorified, resurrected. Hallelujah. And that's what's going to happen to every child of God one day. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed and transformed in a moment, a twinkling of the eye, and we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's why death comes knocking on our door at any time, anywhere, any place, we will not flinch, because our Savior defeated death, overcame death, and so will you, child of God. And so will you, lost soul out there who is yet to surrender his or her life to Christ, if you'll place your faith and trust in him. He is our eternal hope. You can't tell history without the tree, without the stone, and finally, without the handkerchief. The handkerchief. I love what it says in verse 7. And the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Woo! The handkerchief. I love this. You can't tell the story of history without the tree, without the stone, and without the handkerchief. You see, think like a detective. Think like Sherlock Holmes. Pretend you're Sherlock Holmes and you're investigating the disappearance of the corpse of Jesus Christ, the one Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus they call the Christ. And you come on the scene. The soldiers have an alibi, right? A made-up alibi. And you know that that alibi has holes in it. And you look at the evidence. Like, nobody could just roll this stone away. Not two soldiers, not these wimpy disciples of Jesus. Probably a lot of them were, right? The women that came to the tomb, they couldn't have rolled that stone away. So you're investigating, you walk in, and you're like, well, if thieves actually stole the body of Jesus, why would they fold the napkin? Why would they fold the linen cloth and put it apart from the linen that wrapped the body? Why would it be by itself? The handkerchief. Oh, of all the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, that his body wasn't stolen, but that he was gloriously raised from the dead, is that when Jesus was raised from the dead, he didn't need that old dead body clothes they had wrapped him in. Amen. Right? I tell you what, Jesus could teach you husbands a good lesson out there, right? He got out of bed and folded up his clothes neatly. Hallelujah. Didn't just throw them on the floor. Amen. Right? He folded up the sudarion. Is the Greek word for handkerchief, sudarion. Comes from a Latin word, sudarium, which comes from a word, sudor, which means sweat. Literally, it was a handkerchief. It denotes a cloth for wiping the face when one sweats. It was a handkerchief that was wrapped around the head of Jesus, separate from the burial cloth that covered his body with all the spices and everything that they did back in those days. So the handkerchief is a very important detail in the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for all the reasons I've said. This sweat towel, this handkerchief, interesting, it was used by the Romans in the time of the Romans to wipe the sweat from one's face. And it was folded neatly and set aside by Jesus. And it reminds me, it speaks to me of all the sweat and all the toil and all the labor in this world. There is a payoff. There is a payday. There is a reward. You see, when Adam sinned, God said, now the earth will yield only by the sweat of your brow. And mankind has been sweating from his brow, laboring hard to produce life, to produce sustenance. And that handkerchief speaks so much to us, that after the toil of one's life, that's not the end. If all we do is we're born and we live and we sweat at the brow, from our brow, to produce the sustenance of life, to eke out a living, to just make ends meet, only to die and never exist again, this is one cruel joke. There's more to that. There's more to life than You're born, you live, you die, that's it. There's the next life. And what we do in this life prepares us for what will come in the next life. And the proof of the resurrection of Jesus is not just the 500 plus eyewitnesses and the mountain of evidence through history. It's this handkerchief. It's the tree, the stone, and the handkerchief. We can't tell the story of the history of mankind, and more importantly, the future of mankind, without the tree, without the stone, and without the handkerchief. Christianity does not say, come and keep these commandments. Christianity doesn't say, come and observe these ordinances. Christianity doesn't say, come and revere these relics. Christianity doesn't say, come and perform these penances. Christianity says, come and meet the Savior. Come and meet the Savior. Have you met the Savior, the living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? You can know Him this Easter, or you can come back into relationship with Him. It can happen right here, right now, wherever you're at, listening to me, you can turn your heart to Christ. Right where you're at, simply say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And there's only one Savior. Say that with me. There's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, You're now my Father. I am Your child. Fill me now with Your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for You and serve You all the days of my life. If you prayed that prayer to commit your life to Christ, I want you to communicate with us right here, right now, online. I want you to click that tab that says, raise your hand if you've accepted Christ, or if you're on Facebook Live, communicate with those that are hosting Facebook Live right now. Make contact with us. We love you. We look forward to hearing from you, being a part of this spiritual journey with you, and it's only going to get better and better. We love you, and God bless you.